Revelation chapter number 3, if you will. Revelation chapter 3. I was thinking as Brandon was leading that congregational, where I come from, back in the mountains, we had primarily around us there, there was a few exceptions, but primarily we had either the old regular Baptist churches or the Free Will Baptist churches. A mixture in one or two in the whole county where I grew up of what they call independent fundamental Baptist churches. But it's funny, and I've been in all of those churches and to watch them in their worship service and how they conduct it, and each one of them very adamant about this is the way it ought to be conducted. The old regular Baptist, if Sister Sandy Faulkner was here, she could tell you, and Sister Janice could tell you, the old regular Baptist did not believe in any instruments in the church at all. They would have the old Bagby hymnals. If you've never seen a Bagby hymnal, it didn't have any musical notes in it at all. It all had the words written out. And the preacher, a lot of times, was the only one that had one. And he would stand up and he'd read the first phrase. And he'd say, like, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." And the congregation would go, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." And then they would go through the whole song like it. It's amazing to me. Every song they sung sounded exactly alike. But it's just funny. And then I went through, when I went to Bible college, it was what I would call high church music. More of an opera style, you know, type music, and they were absolutely adamant. In fact, Belinda got in trouble when we were living on campus. Well, she got jumped onto a little bit by a neighbor. We were living on Bible college campus, and she was playing Southern gospel music one day on her tape player as she was cleaning the house. And I don't really like Southern gospel music a whole lot. Belinda likes it. And the neighbor come by and said, "You can't play that here." It's funny how we get stuck into our little routines. I found the Lord has helped me grow a little bit in this regard. I rejoice. And some of our churches that I preached in would say, "Man, that's just heretical what you just did, having words on a screen and people leading you." It just blesses my heart. I don't care if it cross-eyes them. We're going to keep right on doing it. So I appreciate that. Anyway, I don't know. I just thought about that. It's funny how you go. In Revelation chapter 3 tonight, we want to move on to the sixth church, and we're looking at in our survey of Revelation, we're looking right now at the seven letters written to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Now, I won't need much time. I'll get finished in plenty of time tonight. At the beginning of this, I thought that I would do two of them at a time, move through these rather quickly, and get to the exciting part of Revelation everybody likes to talk about. But again, if you do that, I'd have to leave a lot of stuff out. Each lesson will be a very long lesson. And I thought you might appreciate something much shorter. So I decided to look at each one of them individually and try not to leave too much stuff out. If there is one church that intrigues me more than any of the others, it would have to be the Church of Philadelphia. The word Philadelphia means brotherly love. Now, we have a city in our country that goes by that moniker also, Philadelphia, and it is called the City of Brotherly Love. Now, if you know anything about Philadelphia in the United States, the city does not live up to its name. In fact, Philadelphia, the city, is, folks, without a doubt, one of the most vile, vicious, and violent cities in our nation. Falling behind, of course, bloody Chicago and nutty San Francisco, you know, and New York City, perhaps. But Philadelphia is a very vile and vicious city. It does not live up to its name. But I want to tell you, Philadelphia, the church, by all indications, did live up to its name. You might call it the Church of Brotherly Love. Now, I would have to say, of all the churches, if I were given a choice of all the churches of Asia Minor that I would like to be a member of, I would have to pick Philadelphia. I would have to pick the Church of Brotherly Love. Even more than Ephesus, which is perhaps the strongest church, doctrine is concerned. Ephesus was the Orthodox church. But even more than that, I think that I would have to pick the church that practiced brotherly love. That's the church I'd be a member of. Now, I don't have to look too far in the scriptures to tell you why. You go to the love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, and Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, as King James language, for have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I told you so many times, Billy Holbrook, several years ago, back in the 90s, preached a message from that verse about people just making noise. He said there's some people that speak very eloquently and they say all the right things, but they don't have love. And he says, man, they're just making noise. Well, I don't want to just make noise, you know. Then he went on to say, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, he said, I am nothing. You understand what he's saying? He said, man, even if I understood all the mysteries of the Word of God, and I had all knowledge, I had faith that I could move mountains, and I didn't have love, I'm nothing. And so I thought about that. Here's the thing. If you have doctrine, now I'm not minimizing the importance of sound doctrine. You know me. I don't think we should give an inch at all on the truth of the Word of God. But if we have doctrine without love, do you know what you have? Legalism. Right? By the same token, if you have love without doctrine, you have liberalism. And neither one of them is a good thing. Folks, for a large part of my ministry, I have fought bitterly against what I consider many times the legalism that's invaded our Baptist churches. And it's brought me some enemies. Now, sometimes we call things legalism when it's not really legalism, but legalism, here's what it is. It concentrates on the externals all the time. It sets up standards and almost a system of oppression to put people in bondage. And I fought against that. It has done a lot of damage in our Baptist churches. If you don't look like me and dress like me, well, you're not spiritual like me. That's legalism. And I don't want our church to be enveloped in this cold orthodoxy that produces that legalistic philosophy. Now, I say that, I have to admit to you, we all are by nature a bunch of legalists. It's something we got to fight against because we judge people on what we see on the externals. That's all I can see, mind you. Man looketh on the outward appearance. And so we go a lot by what we see on the outward appearance. So we're all a bunch of natural born legalists at heart. It has to take the grace of God to get that out of us, you know. But I hate legalism. On the other hand, if we have love at the expense of truth or doctrine, then what we have is liberalism. In other words, it's anything goes. And so many times people say, well, you hold to that, and that's just not very loving. Folks, we are to love the truth. We are not to lay it aside for the sake of appearing to be more loving. Liberalism is pretty much anything goes. It is a slippery slope. What are we going to lay aside? If it offends people that we practice close communion at Faith Baptist Church, well, let's just lay that aside and let everybody sit and take the Lord's table. It's a slippery slope. So I don't want legalism. I don't want liberalism. But what I think we need is we need to stand for the truth firmly, but stand in love. Do not be hateful with the truth. You know, you understand what I'm saying? Anyway, I just thought a lot about that. I would rather be a member of a church that exhibits brotherly love. Now, we are in the sixth of our churches of Asia Minor. If we could bring that slide up again, we have it up there. We started out with Ephesus. We called it the fallen church. Smyrna is the fearful church. Pergamos is the faltering church. Thyatira, the feminist church. Sardis, the fruitless church. We come to number six. I had a hard time deciding on what to call the church of Philadelphia. It's an intriguing church. I thought first, well, a perfect title for the church of Philadelphia, and it would fit in all my little outline up there, is that it should be called a faithful church. Now, I thought about that because to me, that's the best thing you can call a church. I don't want to be called, you know, a successful church, whatever that means. I don't want to be called a dynamic church. I don't want to even be called an exciting church. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. Per se, I'd rather be called a faithful church, you know. Now, I did not call it that. As you can tell by the screen, I ended up calling it the feeble church, and I'll explain why in a moment, why I've chosen that one. That's not an insult. That is a compliment, and I hope you'll understand it when we get there. Now, let me read my text. Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 7. The Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, to me, this is the critical thing, the interesting thing about this letter to the church of Philadelphia. That's different than any other letter that he had written. He did not have one complaint against the church of Philadelphia. He didn't find anything bad to say, or didn't record anything bad about the church of Philadelphia. I guarantee you, they had their problems. Guaranteed. Listen, folks, there is no such thing as a perfect church. As the old saying goes, if you find one, don't join it, because it would not be perfect anymore if you did. There's no such thing as a perfect church. You cannot get a group of depraved people together. Even if they are saved, depraved people, they are still depraved people. You cannot get a group of depraved people together without having a boatload of problems. You know, they had their problems. But here's the thing, in spite of their problems, they were faithful. That's the key. We've got our warts here at Faith Baptist Church. If you start to thinking that we don't have any problems, spend a couple days with me and you'll find out we got a boatload of them. It happens all the time. We got our warts. But listen, in spite of our warts, if we are faithful, God will bless and has blessed and will continue to bless Faith Baptist Church. Does that make sense? I like what one preacher said. He said, it's time for our church to wake up, sing up, pray up, preach up, and never give up, let up, or back up, or shut up until the church is filled up or we go up. I like that. We got our warts, folks, but let us never shut up, let up, back up at all at Faith Baptist Church. Let's be faithful to what God has called us to do. There's going to be times that I'm going to get on your last nerve. Who said that? Who said that? Robbie Whalen. There's going to be times that you will get angry with me. There's going to be, guess what? There's going to be times when I might get a little crossways with you. That's just the way we are. But we must not give up, let up, or shut up. Don't let those things divide us and destroy us. Someone described Philadelphia as a revival church. It said it seemed like it was always in a constant state of revival. I wish we could see that here. Said it was an evangelical revival because this church evidently kept a world vision. They knew that the mission field was outside those doors. That's what we need to do. It was an ecclesiastical kind of revival because this church was always guarded. The doors of that church would not allow Judaism or legalism, liberalism, intellectualism invade that church. He said it was an eschatological revival in that the coming of Christ was constantly burned into their conscience. To this church, God offered no blame at all, but only blessing. He did not give any condemnation at all, only commendation. That is the kind of church that we want to be at Faith Baptist Church. It's time for us to wake up, sing up, preach up, pray up, never let up, back up, give up, or shut up until this church is filled up or God takes us up. I can't believe I remember that. That's pretty good. Now, let me tell you what I think the key of the whole thing is in this letter. This is why I chose to call it the feeble church, because Christ said, thou hast a little strength. Now that's not a complaint. That's not a criticism at all. In fact, I think that's a good thing. You know why? It is because it is when we are weak, that is when we're strong. It always amazes me the kind of people, listen, In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll turn there in a moment and read it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And then he says he's chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. God takes the weakest vessels and does tremendous, glorious things through them. I was reading the story of a man by the name of Hugh Latimer. And now that name probably doesn't mean much to you. It didn't mean a lot to me when I first heard it, to be honest with you. And I like studying history. But Hugh Latimer was the other fellow that was burned at the stake beside Bishop Ridley. Now, Bishop Ridley, many of you have heard about. He's been quoted many times. But Hugh Latimer was brought to Christ, led to Christ by a nobody, everybody called Little Billy. Hugh Latimer was a priest, and he had the kind of reputation in England of being the most honest man in England. In fact, people of England almost idolized him, made an idol of Hugh Latimer. Wherever he spoke, crowds would show up, popular in society. Just something popped in my head. We go nuts today over some preachers, and they'll travel around. I know some of them who even charge admission. And people treat them almost like rock stars. If the world loves you, you better check yourself. But Latimer was like that. Bilney went to hear him preach one time, and Bilney was a nobody. He went to hear him preach one time at Cambridge, and he began to be burdened for that priest, that lost priest. And he began to pray to God that God will give him opportunity to witness to this priest. But he didn't know how. He was a nobody. How can a nobody, you know, talk to somebody that great? Well, one day he went back to hear him preach again, and as Latimer was walking down the aisle, Bilney was sitting on the edge, and he reached out and grabbed him by the robe. And Latimer looked at him, and Bilney said, Father, I wish to confess my soul to you after service. So he went on and did service, and anyway, they went into the confessional after service. Latimer went through all the rigmarole and of that idolatrous practice. And Bilney began to tell him that for years he had such a hunger in his heart that nothing he could find would ever feel it. He said, I had a hunger that no priest, no penance could feel. I had a hunger that no sacrament or sacrifice could feel. He said, it seemed like they mocked my hunger. The priest, he said, only pointed me to cisterns which would hold no water. But he said, sir, then I turned to Christ, and he gave me living water. And he saved my soul. Latimer said, for the first time, he felt like he was assaulted on all sides. And they came out of the confessional, and he kneeled there with that little nobody. And the Lord saved him that day. God used a man, a little man, with little strength. When Latimer was led to the stake to be burned with Bishop Riley, Latimer was the one that said, we shall today light a match in England which shall never be extinguished. All because one little man had a burden for a lost priest. Folks, they were feeble, but they were faithful. That's the thing. They were weak, but they were wonderful. And that's what we need. Now, I got a very short outline. Don't panic. I know it's 5 minutes to 12 and haven't even got to my, or 5 minutes to seven and haven't even got to my outline yet. But I got a very short one. I can run through it very quickly. But mainly look at two things in this letter to the Church of Philadelphia, in which there was no complaint, there was no criticism at all. We have first to this church a call to behold, and then a call to behave. And I think it's interesting the way he started this letter out. He gives them a fresh vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're to ever have a heaven-sent revival, folks, we got to have a fresh vision of who Jesus Christ really is. And I think it's interesting also his connection to King David. He mentions David in this. He is King Jesus, you understand. He mentions first, for example, his righteousness. He says, listen, I am, in verse, where my text is. I am true, and he says, I am holy. You know what? You got to understand God is holy. I don't think we'll ever have opportunity for revival until we get a fresh sense again of the absolute holiness of God. See him like that. And then he mentions the resources of the king. He says, I got the key of David. Now listen, he has at his disposal all the resources of heaven. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's what the Bible says. Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then he mentions the regality of the king. He says, listen, what I open, no man can shut. And what I shut, no man can open. You need to know, church, just who Jesus Christ really is. And God may grant you revival. Now, first, we have a call to behold. I run through this very quickly. In verse number 8 through 11, you'll find three different times where, and by the way, in just about every one of the letters to the churches, you'll find this, but this one, three different times, he tells the church to behold. And I think the reason is because they were so weak, feeble, you might say, and yet God's going to show them where their strength comes from. The first call to behold, he lets them know, listen, all saints are under his control. Again, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. I've got to read this. I quoted part of this to you, but it always amazes me who it is that God uses. What Paul said, and I quoted part of it to you, where God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 27, to confound the things which are mighty and the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things which are. God, you know what? God does not usually call the smartest. That's good. That'd leave me out altogether. God does not usually call the most talented. That'd leave me out again. God does not usually call the most eloquent or the most charismatic kind of fella. I'm left out again. The fact of the matter is, God says, I choose the most foolish kind of people in the world. I choose the weakest kind of people. I choose the basest kind. Here's why. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Every time I get to feeling pretty good about myself, God knocks me down a peg or two. I'm nothing. God took a man who was a fugitive from justice, who didn't have anything, tended sheep, but he tended his father-in-law's sheep. A man that could not even speak plain, had a speech impediment. And he used that man to bring to its knees the greatest army on earth at that time, the greatest kingdom. That man's name was Moses. Moses said, "Who am I that I should go to the children of Israel? I can't even speak good," is basically what he said. You would have thought God would have picked somebody that had, the most education, maybe military training. Moses didn't say, "Lord, you got the right man for the job." God chose the weakest. One of my favorite accounts in the scripture is when the angel of the Lord appeared unto this fellow one time named Gideon. And said, "Gideon, the Lord is with thee." And Gideon said, "What do you mean the Lord is with us? Surely the Lord has forsaken us." If you know anything about that account, the Midianites and the Amalekites had them in pretty much under their thumb. They were hiding in caves, living like animals. Israel was. "Surely God hath forsaken us." And he said, "Gideon's going to be by your hand. I'm going to deliver the children of Israel." And he didn't say, "Lord, it's about time somebody recognized my qualities. You got the right man for the job." You know what he said? "Who am I? Who am I? You had to make a mistake here, because my family is the poorest of all the families of Manasseh. And you know what? I'm the least of them. You got the bottom of the barrel." It's the way you ought to feel. And God used this man Gideon in a mighty way. When he established his first church on earth, during his earthly ministry, he didn't go after the best educated, the best trained. He went after a bunch of roughneck fishermen. I'm talking about people that he would pick out and turn the world upside down. And they were just fishermen that no flesh should glory in his presence. Listen, folks, all our saints are under his control. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The next thing he says, listen, all sinners are under his control. Verse number 9 says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. And behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." I get disgusted at the way things are. I, frankly, didn't want the fellow in the White House that's in the White House. But guess what? God did. And really, I think we got what we deserve. Sure did. But listen, don't ever use as an excuse the bad things we're going through, because everything's under God's control. And then the third thing is all situations are under his control. He says in verse 10, "Because thou hast kept thy patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast that no man take thy crown. I don't have the answer. I've said this to you before, all this COVID craziness and China virus. But I want to be as faithful as I can be, regardless of what happens. If God means for me to get the coronavirus again, I will. I will. And so will you. But it's under God's control. Everything that happens in your life is under the control, the providential control and care of God. All situations are under God's control. So we have a call to behold. Last thing, and I'm quitting. We had a call to behave. I love these two verses. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God. I wish I had a while to study that and really lay into that. Write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. We have first there in verse 12 of the divine initiative. It is God making a promise to make him and to mark him. You say, what do you mean? First, God is the one that makes us strong. I'll make him a pillar. God can make us do amazing things. The sign, I've quoted it to you before. I saw it one time, and I don't usually like signs or bumper stickers, but I like this one. God does not call the qualified. God qualifies the called. I like that. And then, not only that, but to mark him. God's going to write on us a name, he said, of thy God in the name of the holy city, New Jerusalem. Isn't that glorious? Last thing, we have the divine invitation. That basically says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Be sensitive. Listen to what God says. Now, of all the churches that we looked at, you look at, especially at Ephesus, the doctrinal church. You think about Laodicea, the rich society kind of church. And all those churches in between. I think I would rather be a member of a church. It's called the Church of Brotherly Love. No complaints against this church. They were feeble, but they were faithful. That's what we want to do. Let's stand.